And again, we'll just keep plugging along here. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Okay, the spirit of a man, we sometimes use the word attitude, our attitude. Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Okay, so it's dealing with more than anything about our mental attitude about things. And it's amazing, a lot of times people say that it's a matter of the mind. Mind over matter. And there, it's kind of a half-truth to that, if you take that to extremes, where the New Agey people, they will say that if you think it in your mind and you will it, then it will come to pass. Well, not necessarily true. Satan said five times, I will exalt my throne above the stars of the north and so forth. Five times I'm going to go up. And God is going to take him down five times. But there is something, too, about our mindset, our attitude about things. And when a person gets discouraged, their outlook on things is greatly distorted. And they think everything's wrong when it may be just one or two things, and they're focusing on that. Now, this is dealing with a sickness. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. When people are in pain, they often do things they don't normally do. A lot of times, grouchiness is because somebody's hurting. They're hurting on the inside. And we have to understand these things, but also when we're in pain, we got to keep our mindset to where, okay, even though I'm hurting, I don't feel good, doesn't mean I should try to take it out on somebody else. Okay, now the spirit of man, the spirit is what the Holy Ghost speaks to. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, when Paul talked about his infirmities, he said that he gloried in his infirmities. Now that's a strange mindset. You know, most of us, if we're honest, we grumble in our infirmities. But Paul gloried in them. And that's why he's got to be the greatest Christian who ever lived. And it's because the grace of God was bestowed on him. Okay, the attitude of something. A lot of times, if a person's mindset is just stable or relaxed, it's amazing what a person can accomplish. One of the things in sports is basically, usually in sports, when you have two teams competing, it's not that a team wins, it's that the other team lost. Meaning, they did some things that caused themselves to lose. They panicked. They choked. That's a common saying. They choked. They didn't relax. Usually the best athletes are the ones who are totally relaxed in what they're doing, and they're just having a good time. See, because they're calm about it. Their spirit is sustaining them. And the more experience a person gets in a certain adventure, sport, or whatnot, the more relaxed they become because they have, gone through this thing before and they know what to expect. Okay, so that the gist of this proverb is that our inner thoughts, our attitudes, is often a determining factor of something. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. A man can put up with a lot, depending on his attitude. It amazes me how a soldier often will put up with the abuses of war and his commanding officers and things like that, especially when even after the fact, some of them know that their superior officers don't even care for them and their government doesn't care for them. But yet some of these guys get saved and then they join a church and get all bent out of shape about some pity at any things. But they'll take the abuse as a soldier for a government doesn't care for them, but they won't take the abuse for God. It's kind of weird, kind of strange. Okay, so this deal with our attitude. A wounded spirit, who can bear? Who's going to put up with it? It's hard to put up with. And so what we do is we pray that the Spirit of God will encourage our spirit to help us see the overall picture, the big picture. And the more you get in this Bible and the more you get involved, you get into spiritual warfare, the picture gets so huge, you realize how puny we are. And the devil is a master at getting us to fight flesh and blood rather than the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness, the spiritual wickedness in high places. He's a master at dividing to conquer. And unless we see the big picture of these things, a lot of times there's no need for the devil, because a lot of times the Christians cut their own throats because they're fighting amongst themselves, and they don't realize that this little imp over here is the one getting us fussing with each other, and he's in the corner laughing about us fussing when he was the instigator. They should gang up against the imp. That's what they should do. And realize that that's what's going on. That's the big picture. Okay, that's 14, 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Okay, it's pretty self-explanatory, but the heart, the innermost being, prudent to somebody who is very similar to the word student. He studies. And the English language is often like that, where words that rhyme or often go together, their definitions at times are similar. Okay, so he gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. 16, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. The idea that he's buying his way in, the common saying on that is money talks. Now, the actual verse that talks, that uses the phrase money talks, is Ecclesiastes 10:19. Ecclesiastes 10:19. It says, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. So the idea there is money talks. And according to 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's the only occurrence in the Bible where you have something that's referred to as the root. And the King James Bible is the only one that uses the phrase the root. The love of money is the root of all evil. So if you want to trace the evil of this world to its highest source, run that thing right up to the Illuminati and the Bilderbergers and the bankers. And that's where it's at. Follow the money trail. And you see, and if anybody just believes that Bible, that's where it's at. But it's amazing to me how Christians just don't see this stuff. Okay? Let's see. That's 16, 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. Okay, the idea of the cause, that's a court system. Okay, so it looks like here the winner is the one that's right, or the so-called winner. He that's first in his own cause seemeth just. He seems like he's the right one. But things often are not what they appear to be. The vast majority of court decisions are known as void judgments. When a judge violates rules, when he doesn't allow due process, anything that he does becomes void. It's a void judgment. But people go to jail on void judgments because they don't know how to attack them a lot of times. And you see, it seems just. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so when you get involved in a court system, things are not what they appear to be. And the only one that's going to have justice in the end, meaning at the throne of God, is the guy who continues to study and search things out. Okay, in verse 17, actually often the one who wins the case is the one who studies the most. Now, of course, in America now, we have jury trials, and there's a difference between a trial by jury and a jury trial. But a lot of jury trials are an emotional thing. They try to get the jury all pumped up and make a decision on emotion. Like the O.J. Simpson case. It's a lot of emotion stuff. This thing with Michael Jackson, it's going to be, them attorneys are going to be hitting that thing as hard as they can for the emotional appeal on that. Okay, and that's probably why our founding fathers were so wise that only had 12 men on a jury. Because the men could see through the emotional ploys. Okay, and that's how it originally was. Okay, 18, the lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. Self-explanatory, flip a coin. The lot. Okay, let's flip for it. And that's how they start a football game. Who's going to get what in? They flip a coin. Nobody can say you're showing preference in these things unless you have a two-headed coin. But then people will say if you flip the coin, heads and tails, it will land on head 55% of the time. Scientists have studied this stuff. Can you imagine studying that? Okay. Flipping. Probably government studies. Probably some grant. They had a grant. Some company had a grant, a $400,000 grant, to study the causes of cattle flatulence and how it affects the environment. What's that? Can you imagine giving these cows a bunch of beans? Okay, let's see what it's going to do to the environment. $400,000 for that kind of stuff. Oh, that's the insanity of it. Yeah. Okay, 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions like the bars of a castle. Often, when somebody gets offended in church, a brother in Christ gets offended, people say, well, let's go win them back. You want to find something hard to do? Try to win an offended brother back. That's a very difficult thing to do. Why? Because their contention is like the bars of the castle. Now, what causes the offense? People say, well, the person shouldn't have done what they done to him, that offended him. Granted, probably so. But great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When I left Colorado Springs after serving there for two and a half years, when a preacher wanted me to take a fast trip out, I came back here and I was offended. I was bitter about that. Now, what he did was wrong, but it just showed that I didn't love the Word of God as much as I should have. And, I saw what was going on, and I saw where it was, the handwriting on the wall and everything. But my reaction to that should have been, oh, well, that's how it goes. Better get in a book, and God hasn't offended me. Matthew 11, verse 6, Jesus said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You get a blessing if you're not offended in God. The reason why people forsake the Bible is because it offends them. Let's see, Matthew 13, verse 22. The more you read the Bible, you're going to find something in the Bible that's offensive. Matthew 13, 22. 21, I'm sorry, Matthew 13, 21. Matthew 13, 21, yet hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now, actually, he's being offended there by the persecution and tribulation, which is a cause by the Word of God. And if you're going to live according to the Word of God, you're going to face tribulation and persecution. And we ought not be offended about those things. Okay, so the Lord says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So when you're dealing with an offended brother, you're dealing with a very difficult situation. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to help him out, but I'm saying it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. And you have to understand the difficulty of it. And what you have to do is point out to them, which I have to several people many times, when you knock on doors, there's a family down there in Rensselaer, north of Rensselaer, about 6 miles. I knocked on the door probably, well, it was last summer, I think. And the guy said, well, we've been in church, three churches, and we got burned. And I said, everybody gets burned. And we're just kind of hesitant, you know, and all this stuff. And so I started answering some Bible questions, and they were kind of intrigued about it. And then I waited about five months, and then I knocked on the door again, and I said, well, you find a church? Or he said, well, we still haven't found a church. So I said, have you gone? Well, no. Of course not. Have you found a church? No, I'm looking all I can. Well, they've been offended. And they think every church is going to do that to them. But granted, if they're going to wear their feelings on their shoulders, you know, come for a month, they're going to be offended again. The book's offensive at times. It offends our flesh. And so it's a thing you got to pray and ask God to give the answers to help somebody out and try to get them back in the book. And what, you know, I've said to somebody got, oh, a fellow got griping to me about all these Christians this, Christians did that, and Christians did this, and that, and that, and this. So he was mad at all the Christians, and I just looked at him and said, well, did Jesus Christ ever wrong you? Oh, no. I said, okay, then what's your complaint? The Lord hasn't wronged us. You know, and the thing is people just, they're too sensitive. They're too hypersensitive, Americans especially. Okay, so that's a brother offended. It's harder to be won than a strong city. He's not saying he can't be won, but it's going to be tough. Verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. And the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Okay, the fruit of his mouth, that cross-reference K takes you to 12:14. And the word fruit is in reference to his words. A man shall be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. Okay, so the idea is that when we speak right, when we speak the truth, then it satisfies our innermost being. One of my greatest joys is when I see in the eyes of people that they saw with the Bible what I see, and they can see it for themselves. And to me, that's one of the greatest joys. Pointing them to the Word of God. Okay, so that one's pretty self-explanatory. 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Okay, so 20 and 21 go together. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, often think back in your life where somebody said something to you that really dug down deep and really hurt. And our words did the same. Our words, what comes out of this mouth is one of two things, death or life. Okay, now when it's referring to death or life, it's not saying that at that time you're going to kill somebody instantly on the spot, but yet you're producing some things that can go down that path of death or down the path of life. And our words are tongue, the tongue. You'll see the Proverbs over and over and over and over mention the tongue, the mouth, the lips, the tongue. The second most talked about sin in the Bible are the sins of the mouth. And that's where sin began. Eve put something in her mouth that she shouldn't have. Okay, and Eve took the words out of God's mouth in Genesis chapter 3. And so our words, we need to weigh our words very carefully. People say, well, I speak my mind. Please, don't do that. I hope you don't speak all your mind all the time, what goes through your head if it goes through my head. You know, it can be X-rated. And, you know, you just can't speak your mind all the time. Because the devil will put thoughts in your head, you know, where you may be playing with your children, having a good time, and all of a sudden a thumb comes in your head, hit him on the head, you know, or something like that. And where does that come from? Someone's trying to start a fight. You know, or, you know, if you speak your mind, you're going to be hurting people right and left, especially your children. Okay, so death and life are in the power of the tongue. And sometimes when we speak, as the Bible, when the Lord speaks, that's an inspired of God. That inspiration is a spirit going out from our voices. And we don't see the spiritual warfare going on, but when voodoo doctors or people like that, when they speak a curse on somebody, what goes with those words? A spirit goes out there and then fulfills those words. And so can a spirit go out from our mouth and fulfill those words? What spirit comes from thee? Look in Job 26. Job 26 has some questions that possibly are going to be asked at the judgment seat of Christ. There are six questions here. And we don't realize that when we speak words, spirits follow those words and often enforce them. Job 26, verse 1, but Job answered and said, you know, here's six questions. What if the Lord asked us these six questions at the judgment seat? How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou consulted him that hath no wisdom? Okay, so the third question is dealing with our words. And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Again, our words. To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? You see, inspiration. People say that means God breathed. God breathing out words. Okay, God breathing out words. This Holy Ghost breathes out and then those words are inspired. Okay, then we have spirits that breathe out from us also. What spirit? He says, what spirit? Whose spirit came from thee? One of three. One of three. God, the devil, or you. And so that's why he can say death and life in the power of the tongue. You know, the Lord wants us to live this Christian life by faith. But if he opened up our eyes to the spirit world around us, right now, we'd probably all pass out. The devil's walking around, the spirits, if we could see some human beings in their real state, you know, what they're really like. You know, if you have men of renown walking up, what's men of renown? First time that shows up is in Genesis chapter 6. And that sons of God coming into the daughters of men who are the high rulers are a alien man situation. I tell you, this Bible's got touches on some weird stuff. And I may be, you know, I've been working on this one for a little while in order to get this message out, but it's so whacked and so weird, I'm real hesitant about preaching this stuff. Where you get into this, who do we wrestle not with? We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but it seems like all our fussing is with flesh and blood. But who's getting the flesh and blood to do it? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness. Where's the darkness? Rulers of the darkness? Where is that? It's study Area 51 and find out about the underground tunnels all through there. And the darkness and the manipulation of the genes down there between man, alien, and animals. And go to Nevada and search out the law books and find the law in Nevada, New Mexico, where farmers are reimbursed when they find a cow that has been drained of all its bodily fluids. Looks like a raisin. Because it happens so often out there, they even have reimbursements to the ranchers that lose cattle from this stuff. Somebody's messing with the genes. Why are they taking them from cattle? Who was cursed above all cattle? See how this Bible touches on it. But the Lord doesn't let us come out and put it all together. I got so many references on this thing now, it's just starting to blow my mind on this stuff. But you see, that's why in the Bible you have holy cow, a sacred cow, a papal bull. You see, and what that is, that's Satan's way of getting worship. Because a cherub is an ox. The cherub's a split foot. They call Satan, how many of you ever heard Satan call it old split foot? Okay, and the reason why is because a cherub is an ox. And Satan was an anointed cherub. And so you have all this mythology, which may not be mythological, of half man, half animals. And these gods come floating down from other planets and people start worshiping them. Remember when Paul and Silas went into that one town in Acts 14 and they said, the gods have come down amongst us. That's what they're waiting for. Boy, I sure hope it hurries up because that shows the rapture's coming close. Brother Paul? Right, right.
Well, except for the mermaids.
I got the mermaids.
Yeah, that one, sorry. That's only one.
Huh? Minotaurs? Minotaurs are half man, half cow? Okay. Yeah. Okay, so that was just a little rabbit trail that I chased after. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So, yeah, there you go. Okay, so showing us the importance of our words. And again, when we speak words, pray that you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, we often forget these things. Remember Ephesus. It says that the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 left their first love. Well, what's that? They left their first love. And their solution was to go back and do their first works. So when they left their first love and the Lord's solution was go back and do your first works, we got to find out what was the first thing the people in Ephesus was taught. And you go to Acts 19, the first thing they were taught was the Holy Ghost. Remember when Paul went down to Ephesus and he said, have you ever heard there's a Holy Ghost? And we said, we never even heard of that. Well, how were you baptized? By John the Baptist. So he taught them about being filled with the Holy Ghost, Ephesians 5, verse 18. And if you're like me, the very first time you taught a class or you were going to try to speak to somebody, you were scared to death, and you were begging God, God, please fill me with the word. Give me the words. Give me the word. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Boy, I got to rely on you. I'm asking you. Help me out. Help me out. But yet, you see, that's your first works. You relied on him. But the more proficient you got at speaking, the more questions you're able to answer, the more self-confident we became, and then we forgot to ask the Lord to help us out on these things. And that's why I told Ephesus to go back and do your first works. And so when we speak for the things of God, for anything in life, pray that the Spirit of God fills you. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Okay, Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Does that make her a thing? Well, the Lord was called an it. The Lord Jesus Christ. In the When he was in the belly of Mary, in her womb, he was called an it. The Spirit of God's called an it, so it's not a degrading thing. But the idea is when it's honoring the marriage. Okay, now chapter 19, we're over there. There's another verse with this one connected. Verse 14, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. It's a blessing to have a prudent wife. But then again, you go to Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above all rubies? Which is implying hard to find. Especially in America with the ERA stuff. And ladies, I know that you're constantly bombarded in this country. You are constantly bombarded with the idea to, you know, argue with your husband and everything about stuff. Always, you know, challenge him about everything. And that's an American thing, but that's a fleshly thing, and it's not biblical. Okay, so a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 14. Okay, 23, the poor uses entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly, self-explanatory. The poor will very carefully choose their words. Usually, the guy with the smart aleck or the guy who's cocky, he has the higher ground. A judge is like that. He's got the higher ground. He knows he's on the higher ground, and so we got to be very polite, you know. As far as getting into court, you got to be as polite as you possibly can be, answer everything gently, never show a temper, but yet they can throw a fit anytime they want and get away with it. Because you see, they have the high ground. And of course, you know, in the old days, you'd like to take them out in the back alley, you know, kind of educate them a little bit and show them that verse where the mouth calleth for strokes. He said, you deserve a smack in the mouth, pal. Okay. Stuff like that. But, you see, that's how that thing goes. The poor uses entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, that's the thing about being friendly and things like that. That's probably the thing people look for more in a church than anything is friendliness. And then some folks will leave a church, you know, and say, well, they weren't friendly. Well, it depends on your attitude. You know, you can see body language. And, you know, when I go on vacation, my preference is walk in, I don't want to talk to anybody, and walk out. I don't want to be recognized. I don't want anybody to shake my hand. I just want to come in, enjoy it, leave. That's my personality. if they're friendly, puke. You know, I get sick of it. like the Japanese say, you know, over-courtesy is discourtesy. And there's a balance. I try to, when we introduce visitors, I try to discern the spirit of a person, because some folks don't like to be introduced. You see? And then some, of course, like it, revel in it, want to make a big deal about it. And so you got to try to, you know, weigh the spirits, try to figure it out. I remember years ago we had a chiropractor showed up in Rensselaer, and, you know, he moved back in town, and he gave his name and family's name, and then he kind of started going on, I thought he was going on a commercial. So I shut him up and then just said, oh, thanks for coming, pal, you know, and I think he came one more time, and that was it. It's not time for commercial. But the idea of being friendly with people, there's nothing, no sin in that. A lot of times a Bible believer wants to act like a man and be a manly and all that stuff. There's no sin in being friendly with people and being gracious and kind and gentle with people and expressing your gratitude. That's a good thing. We should teach our children those things. Teach them to say thank you and appreciate the things they have. And say please and things like that. Being friendly with somebody is being more concerned for them than yourself. Being friendly with somebody often is letting them do the talking and you just doing the listening. See, a lot of times that's what people want. Okay, and being polite to people, that's being courteous. The Bible tells us to be courteous. Okay, but then there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We know doctrinally that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But Americans have such fair-weathered friendship. If you would drop down to chapter 19, verse 4, and you'll see why the friendship in America is so shallow. America is a wealthy nation, and wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. And because America is a wealthy nation, people don't understand what friendship's about. Christians are appalling in their friendship. Friendship today is basically what I can get out of that man. That's how their friendship is. But friendship is not what I can get out of it, but what can I can put into it. There's a saying that goes, happy is a man who has a friend. Happier is a man who is a friend. Happiest is the man who has a friend and is a friend. And you see, friendship, often a true friendship is, being a friend like this is a one-way street. And it's doing what you can for the other person. It's showing compassion on them. Okay, so 24, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Probably the person that shows himself more friendly that I've ever seen is probably Glenn Peterson. I mean, I bet you down there in Florida, there hasn't been one Sunday gone by that they didn't have somebody come to their house. Except for this coming Sunday. He said he's going to somebody else's house. You talk about a friendly person, Glenn Peterson. And I get a big chuckle out of him, a blessing out of him. But boy, he knows what it means to be a friend to somebody, being friendly towards them. And he knows what it is to be a friend too. He's just a real blessing. Okay, so that's 18:24. 19:1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Implying that the fool is a rich person. Doctrinally, the poor here, the cross-reference takes us to James 1, 9 through 11. Doctrinally, Proverbs, the poor are the people in the tribulation. And the fool is the Antichrist, and he's rich. So that's the doctrinal viewpoint of that. Verse 2, Also that the soul be without knowledge is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Haste makes waste is a common saying there on that one. But the idea of feeding our mind. Okay, Solomon said that he's seen a common evil, that a man's more concerned for his body than he is his soul. And we need to realize that this body's falling apart. We need to help the soul as far as its growth, the spiritual growth. That's the priority. That the soul be without knowledge. That's not good. Not good. Verse 3, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Fretting against the Lord, a person that fretted against the Lord was Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 9. The thing about Jonah, when you read through that, you can see he's mad at God in chapter 4 of Jonah. And Christians will not admit it, that when they're mad at God, but we all get mad at God at times. As a little child, no doubt you got mad at your parents. As a teenager, no doubt you got mad at your parents. Okay, so if you got mad at your earthly parents, no doubt there's going to be times you're going to get mad at your heavenly father. And that's fretting against God. And the reason why we do that is because of our ignorance and our selfishness. Amen. And when we see the big picture and we see how big God is, can you imagine us fretting against a being who can speak this world into existence? And the only reason he doesn't speak it out of existence is because of the covenants of his word. Thank God for that book, huh? That book is what's holding this earth together. Hebrews 1:3, the word of his power is what's keeping his place running. If the Lord never gave us a Bible, he could have spoke us into existence and out of existence with no problems. But he has limited himself by his words. And we can hold him to that contract. Thank God for that. So Jonah's heart is fretting against the Lord in Jonah chapter 4, but you'll see that the Lord is patient with him because he's honest. And that's what the Lord wants, is you and I to be honest with him. Why shouldn't we be honest with him? He sees our heart anyway. Okay, verse 3, verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends. The disadvantage of being rich is you don't know who your friends are. Okay, and of course, the word friends there is using that pretty loosely. Wealth maketh many friends. Now, that wealth now is used today to build big Christian establishments. If you find a large church or a large movement of Christians, you're going to find that there's almost in every case, 99 times out of 100 today, there are millionaires backing it. In the old days, it was the Spirit of God to bring them together. But today, now it's passing out hot dogs and candy bars, you know, and all this other stuff. And, you know, bribe them, come on into church, you know, money, money, money. Always some new little gadget trying to get them in there, and that's just money line. In order to get a Billy Graham crusade, it's big money backing that. Big money. Jack Van Impe, big money backing that stuff. Benny Hinn, can you imagine the mailings that go out from Benny Hinn getting them crowds in there? And a lot of them people are just same people going to same place, same place, same place. They're all just kind of like groupies following Benny Hinn around. Okay, and so wealth maketh many friends. Well, it's kind of shallow friendship. But the poor are separated from his neighbor. Again, the doctrinal application of the word poor is tribulation. Verse 5 and 9 are parallel verses, almost identical. First half are identical. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Aren't you glad you're not the false witnesses against Jesus Christ at Calvary? The two that testified against Jesus Christ? Okay, and the same thing still goes today. There's a promise for you and I. A false witness. They're going to be punished. Eternal, yeah. Mm-hmm. A false witness is what God hates. That'd be chapter 6, verse 16, or verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies. Now, if they prosecuted perjury, according to the Bible, boy, things would be a little bit changed in the courtroom. The prosecutor down in Rensselaer told Mike that he said, well, we don't prosecute perjury cases because we'd never get done. Right. And you see, in the Bible, perjury is punishable depending upon what they're testifying against. If it's a murder case and somebody perjured themselves, then the one who perjured themselves gets the death sentence. It goes with the crime. If it's a case on theft, okay, then the person who committed perjury will have to restore the amount stolen, twofold, three, or four, or five. It goes with whatever they're testifying against. Now, isn't that just? That's a very just thing. And of course, we know the Bible is a book of justice. Okay, 5 and 9, those go together. Verse 6, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Okay, so that's 6 and 4 go together. The idea of entreating the prince, that's smooth talking the politician, smooth talking a judge, you know, treating him with kid gloves. That's like up in chapter 18, 23, using entreaties. It's being real gentle with your words. It's trying to butter up the fella. And you can see exactly what he's talking about. Verse 7, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Okay, again, the poor is somebody that's been testified against in a tribulation. Everybody's forsaking them. 8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul, and he that keepeth understanding shall find good. Okay, so wisdom is what feeds our soul, our innermost being. And that's what the Lord wants us to feed. Okay, I think I heard the tape, right? Okay, we'll stop there at 9, start 10. Any questions or comments when we cover? Okay, how about prayer request? Brother Larry?